So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 8, and this has been on my heart actually for a couple of weeks, and I knew it was going to be on the heels of our meetings with Russell Moss that we were going to be looking at Acts chapter 8. So we're kind of just going through Acts chapter 8. We're not necessarily going line by line, but we are going from beginning to, I don't know how far we'll get, just looking at how the gospel of Jesus Christ advanced. And how the church prevailed, and how, you know, Jesus said this in Acts 1. He told his disciples, they were asking about when would the end of the age be, and they Jesus said, you know, in essence, don't worry about that, guys. Whoops, here we go. But you shall receive power, verse 8. Thanks, Bob. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we're seeing, I don't know what happened to my voice here, it seemed to have disappeared. We're seeing as we read through Acts how the gospel is spreading. And it starts out in Jerusalem and there's 120 in the upper room. And on the day of Pentecost, God pours out His Spirit on the believers, and they come rolling out of this upper room, filled with God's love, filled with God's power. Is it on or no? It is? Okay. And so from there, Peter stands up, preaches the first sermon. 3,000 souls are added to the church. And so from there, they start rolling. You know, I mean, God is on the move. People are getting saved. Lives are being changed. A lot of amazing things are happening. Yet at the same time, there's also opposition along the way. You know, the same religious leaders that were so dead set against Jesus and his ministry and who he was are now dead set against the apostles and what they're trying to do. And they want this to go no further. And so they threaten them and they beat them. And they, you know, so they have threats from religious authorities, from the Roman authorities. There's problems within the community of believers. There's some hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira, you know, are they're not being honest. And then this guy, Simon, we looked at a couple weeks ago. He seemingly believed the good news when it was preached, yet he still had a lot of pagan and kind of witchcraft ideas. And, you know, so the church, although it's moving forward and prevailing, it's not without its struggles. It's not without its problems. So today we're going to look at a portion of Scripture of another way that the gospel is spreading and prevailing. And that is, I'm going to call it just the idea of personal soul winning. Okay? Personal soul winning. And we're going to pick up on Philip the Evangelist as he interacts with the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand? How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, quote, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch asked Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." He said to him, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Bible story. Thank you, Lord, for Philip and how quickly obedient he was to you. And Lord, just the amazing way you saved this Ethiopian eunuch. Lord, we just thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that, again, we wouldn't just read this as good history, but Lord, we would like say, okay, Lord, what are the lessons that you want us to learn for today? What are the ways that you want the gospel to spread today? What are the ways you want the gospel to prevail today? So Lord, we're not just seeing this as a history book, but we're seeing this as a working manual for us today and what you want to do really through us. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philip the evangelist. So just a few things regarding how the gospel spread through Philip and how God used Philip to reach this guy. The first thing to me that jumps out is just simply how obedient Philip is to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He's immediately listens. You don't see him arguing with God. You don't see... How many times have you felt like kind of led to do something, kind of had this sense that you should do something, and you talked yourself out of it? Boy, I got to preach on lying more often, don't I? I really do. Oh, man. Should be every hand in the place. Come on, we've all done that. But in this story, he immediately goes, as soon as he feels prompted, to go. Now, you got to understand what's happening. Like, it's happening in Samaria, where Philip is. So we met Philip a few chapters earlier. He was set in as a deacon, and he had the responsibility of caring for some of the widows in the Jerusalem church and administrating this kind of program to care for all the widows. And then we soon, after that, we see him preaching the gospel with really great effectiveness in Samaria, and people are responding to the message, and God is pouring out his Spirit in amazing ways. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered from demons. Really, you could almost say there's a revival happening in Samaria. So if there's ever a place you don't want to leave, it's where revival's happening. You know, it's where things are breaking out. Everything these guys are praying for is happening among the Samaritans, and yet God tells him to go down to Gaza, which is basically this skinny, long road in the desert. And so I want you to envision, he's like leaving where it's really happening. Like, too many times we want to just kind of be where everything's really happening, and yet God might be prompting us to do something, and it might be away from all the excitement. And Philip obeyed. He just obeyed quickly. He obeyed quickly and cheerfully. You know, when our kids were small, that was a motto around our house. Obey quickly and cheerfully. You know, that's what he did. He really did. He obeyed quickly and cheerfully. No pushback, no argument, no talking himself out of it. He just immediately went down. We see it in verse 26. An angel speaks to him. Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." And so this is really important. And you know what? I just am convinced more than ever that evangelism and reaching out to people, it's not just about a program that's going to reach people. It's not just all we have to do is like mass market the message to the community and revival is going to break out. I just don't think that's the way it works. I think God who knows everything at every moment about every single person on planet Earth. He can do that because he's God. He wants to be intimately involved in this thing called reaching the lost. It's actually fairly inefficient the way, from my perspective, God went about reaching this guy. I mean, he just think about the eunuch. He just traveled 1,000 miles from Ethiopia, somewhere down in Africa, and he came to Israel. He came to Jerusalem to worship. Well, now, hang on a second, Lord. Aren't there the apostles? Aren't they, as far as I know, most of them are still in Jerusalem at this point. As far as I remember, a few chapters ago, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Then a chapter later, the number was up to 5,000 men. So in Jerusalem proper, you got a lot of Christians. You got a lot of your people. This Ethiopian, this guy, this kind of diplomat, this Ethiopian, he was just right there. So he's now leaving Jerusalem and he's going back home. And it just seems like extremely inefficient that why didn't he just have somebody talk to him in Jerusalem? I don't know. You don't know either. Maybe somebody disobeyed in Jerusalem. There you go. But the point is God wants to be very intricately involved in this thing called reaching people that don't yet know Jesus. He really does. He wants to be able to... This is what we are praying for, a big part of our prayer time Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, before we went out in the community, is, Lord, please lead us and guide us. Please give us some divine appointments. Lord, we don't want to just stand on the street corner and hand out pamphlets like robots. You know, we want you to lead us and guide us to talk to the right people at the right moment in time. And Philip was obedient to the prompting of the Spirit. It said here in just a couple pages over, another great example of this is the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. It says this, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Wait a minute, God, I thought you told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, the Holy Spirit still wants to be involved in the details of that. He really does. So they were forbidden to go to this one area. After they had come to Mysa, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And then basically God gives Paul a vision and they conclude, we're supposed to go to Macedonia. Come over to Macedonia. So the point I'm trying to make is such a big part of ministry and reaching out to people that don't know Jesus is learning to be led by the Holy Spirit. If we just would be more sensitive, there's people around us all the time that God knows all about their situation. He loves them as much as he loves you and me, and he wants to reveal himself to them. But he needs someone who's going to be a willing vessel to reach out to them, to say the right thing in the right moment. Philip was that, okay? He was yielded, he was obedient, and he was quickly obedient. God wants to be very much involved in the details of reaching other people. He knows everything about them. He knows the very hairs on not only our head, he knows the hairs on their head. And he knows just where they're at, right where they live, just what they need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he wants to lead and guide. Secondly, is notice the, I'm going to call it the divine coincidence here. So here Philip is, and he obeys the Lord, goes on this road away from Samaria, and he goes down to Gaza. And it's away from the crowd. And he overhears this guy reading the book of Isaiah. Wow, what a coincidence, huh? Amazing. And so, not only is he reading just the book of Isaiah, which is probably the greatest Old Testament prophet that talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's reading probably the most significant portion of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. Probably the clearest description of Jesus Christ and his suffering, substitutionary work to save us. Amazing. And here he just happens to be reading Isaiah chapter 53. So Philip recognizes that God is at work. There was once a missionary, and his counsel to other missionaries was this. When you go to a new place, when you go reach out to people that don't yet know Jesus and have heard the good news, here's what you do. Go and find people that God is already at work in their heart. Maybe I think he called them God-fearers. You know, people that already had some little bit of revelation of who God is. There's something already happening. There's something already happening in their heart. Isn't that an amazing thought to think? Okay? All around us. All around in our communities. All around the people we work with. The people we go to the store with. All around us. Not only are there people that need Jesus, but there are people that God is already working in their hearts. God is already stirring something in their lives. They're reading something. They're questioning. They're wondering. There's something happening below the surface. And Philip recognized that. And my point to us is, God, please give us eyes to see that. Let us see where the people are that you are preparing and how you're working in your life, in their lives, and how you're drawing them. Something is going on. It's no coincidence that this guy, think of it, Rob's giggling back there. That's what it was. That was sabotage. So he sees that God is already working in this guy's life. Think about it. He traveled 1,000 miles to go to Jerusalem to worship God. He's not a believer. He's not a Christian. But there's something stirring in his heart. And then he's on his way back. He can't even wait to get back to his home country. En route, he's reading the scroll of the book of Isaiah. So there's something happening here. There's a hunger that's going on. And like most people, this guy needed not just God to be stirring in his heart, which was happening, but he needed another human being to help him along the way. He said, "Hey, yo, what you reading up there? Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "No, how can I understand? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking, the prophet talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? I need someone to explain this to me." Right? Some man, some person. And so, yes, there are some people that come and you can hand them a Bible and just hand them a Bible, hand them a Gospel of John tract, and they read it and they can perceive how to become a Christian, how to get saved. But a lot of us need help. I read it and I'm like, I don't know, what does this mean? And he needed another human being to help explain what he was reading as he was reading the book of Isaiah. Lastly, the thing is that I love the way it describes this. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." So, he shared Jesus Christ with him. Too many times, I think we as believers, we're not skilled in pointing people to Christ clearly enough. He was able to, now this was a pretty easy scripture, to be honest with you, to point to Jesus, Isaiah 53. But still, truth be told, all of the Bible talks about Jesus Christ. All of the scripture. Let me show you case in point, in the end of Luke, after the disciples were confused, Jesus had been crucified. They didn't understand what was going on. Then reports are that he's alive. And so Jesus is speaking to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. It says this. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What's the master key to understand the Bible? It's Jesus Christ. You have to understand, he is the message. From Genesis to Revelation, it all talks about him. And it all talks about what he has done to save us. He is the message of the scripture. And so when people understand that it's all about Jesus, then it makes all the Bible stories make sense. It makes everything else make sense. And so Philip was astute and Philip was skilled in starting at this scripture. He preached the good news of Jesus Christ to this guy. And I love it. His life was changed. At the end of hearing what Philip shared, he basically says, "Well, what stops me now from being baptized?" I don't know exactly all that Philip shared, but somewhere along the way, the Ethiopian understood that faith, he definitely seemed to believe now this message about Jesus, but it demanded some kind of response. You know, it's not enough just to believe. Faith without works is dead. We need to have some, as believers, we need to have some kind of response to Jesus. Some kind of a public confession. Lord, I believe you're my Lord and Savior. That's what water baptism is all about. You know? And so very, very important. Philip is a great, beautiful example of a guy that is, I'll just say, he's like a personal soul winner. And that is something I believe that God wants to stir up in our midst. I'm with Bob. It was really good to get out in the community and talk to people on purpose. And, I shared with someone the other day how they were sharing how just it's a little awkward handing out literature. And, you know, you think, well, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't want to be associated with those cults. You know what I mean? It's just awkward. There's got to be a better way to do this. And so someone shared this with me years ago. And they basically said, you know what, Mike? My bad evangelism method is better than your non-evangelistic method. And I'm like, okay, checkmate. You got it. You got me. I agree. Checkmate. I wish there was a better way to do it. But actually, it's pretty biblical to just on purpose say, Lord, please lead us and guide us and just go out and talk to people. Not the only way. There's a lot of other ways to get the word out. I think friendship evangelism is a great way, but this is a kind of biblical way to on purpose go out and try to engage with people and talk with people. So ever since then, I've stopped complaining about all the evangelism methods that I don't like. Their bad method is way better than my non-method, right? So, and I just appreciate this story. So here's the thing about this story. I'm going to end with this challenge because I do want to enjoy a picnic together. Most of Philip's ministry, probably a lot of us in this room could discount ourselves from doing what Philip did. Meaning I'm not formally a deacon in charge with administrating this, you know, this resource distribution program to the widows in our midst. You know, you only need so many of those guys. I'm not an evangelist standing on the street corner in Samaria with signs and wonders following the preaching of my message. A lot of us would say, I just don't think I can do that. That's not me. I actually think, though, this story, there's not one Christian that could not say, I could not be involved in this level of evangelism. Meeting somebody, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, number one, being sensitive to what God's doing in their life already. You know, God doesn't want us necessarily to create a wave. He just wants us to catch the wave. You know, he just wants us to get on board with what he's already doing. And so Philip did that. God was already at work in this guy's life. And lastly, he was very skilled at taking right where he was at and pointing him to Jesus Christ. The simple, powerful, life-giving message that Christ came. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. I guess that's an amen. They must agree with what I'm saying, all right? Honk your horn. There you go. So may we be involved. I just want to say it this way. Every one of us, God wants to use all of us to reach other people. He really, really does. Not everyone's going to be a soapbox street corner evangelist. Not everybody's going to be a deacon. But everybody can be involved in being just a vessel of God's love and truth as revealed in Jesus Christ. And I do think that's one of the reasons this story is in the Bible. Amen?